Yeah, thank you. That's on. Sorry, I should have got prepared at the back, but I needed to give moral support to Zoe. But good morning, all. Clip that on somewhere. It's always great to be with the people of God, but great to have some visitors today as well. Welcome to those of you visiting. I've got my notes down here. There we go. So it's my privilege to bring us the message for today. We're in the middle of our Easter series. Oh, Nick, we're getting towards the end. This is the penultimate session of our Easter series. I'll check if this clicker works. Not yet. Maybe just need to bring up that slideshow for me, please, back there. There we go. It's going to work. Beautiful. So, we're second to last series of our Easter message in our place. And it's my honour to bring to you today the message on ransom. So that's something we're going to delve into. But before we go any further, I would love to pray for us in this time. So Father God, thank you so much that you came, you gave your life, you died in our place. And as we reflect on that and significance of your sacrificial death and your resurrection, Lord, help us to grow in our love for you, our knowledge of your grace, your new birth in our life, and the meaning of it all. We pray that you would help us at this time. Please give me clarity as I try to bring this message on ransom to your people and encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been looking at five facets of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice in our place. I've already got the next screen. Oh, I don't think I can go back to that previous one, can I, now I've asked for it? But we've been looking at, can anyone remember what we had for the, there was an icon with a circle and a cross through it? The exile, okay. And I think it was lamb for sacrifice. I can't remember what the very last, it's back there again. Here we go, the swords. Was that for victory? Yeah, triumph. Great. And I've got the coins now for ransom. And next week, justice. There we go. So we're up to our fourth of the five-part series. Thank you for that. So ransom is the language of the marketplace. Okay. When we think of ransom, what's the first thing that pops into our minds, I wonder? Perhaps hostages? Kidnapping? Yep, hostages. Freedom. Yeah, paying for freedom. I think possibly back in biblical times, the first thing that may have come to people's mind was slavery, freedom from slavery, but certainly it had multiple connotations there. The definition of ransom is given the price paid to deliver someone from slavery, imprisonment, or a death penalty. Okay, so in other words, it's the price of a life. We actually see that phrase used a few times in the Old Testament scriptures in particular. I'd love to read for us this Exodus passage because it gives you a bit of a context of how ransom is used in the Old Testament and where it was permitted. So Exodus chapter 21, verse 28 to 30. This is a lot of the laws in the Old Testament helping the people of Israel know how to run a nation, laws of God, how to have a fair and just nation. If you don't have a Bible and you'd still like one, there is a pile at the back there in the middle. If you aren't able to go grab one, someone might be able to run, one of our children might be able to run you one. You can raise your hand now, they're eager to give you one. At the back there, Joel. Joel behind. Yep, and down the front. Charlie. I'll let that carry on. So Exodus chapter 21, verse 28 to 30 reads, "When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him." So that's the first time ransom is used in the scriptures. And we can see there, it's a high price to redeem one's life. I wonder how much you or I might be willing to pay in order that we might have our life spared from death. Psalm 49 talks further about the ransom in the context of our lives before God. It says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life." There's that word price again, price of his life. "For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit." So the ransom is the price of a life. It's a very high price, but here in Psalms, it's actually saying that the price of our life is more than any of us can pay. It's more than the net worth of all our belongings or the service that we can provide to God. You know, we're going to delve. I think most of us as Christians know that the reason for that is we are all sin and we are needing a Savior who is perfect. So I just also, while we're looking at the meaning of ransom, wanted to point out the connection between ransom and redemption. In the Greek, they're all the same root word. Can you see that? They're different tenses of the root word. So a redemption refers to freeing somebody from whatever holds them captive. The ransom refers to the price paid for that redemption. So often in Scripture, you will see these words used, and we can easily see the link between redeem and redemption because it's got our same root word in it, but ransom is the same concept right throughout Scripture as well. So what about you? How high a price would you be willing to pay to save your own soul, save your life from death? How much would you be willing if your animal, your ox, your bull got out down the street and killed someone and knew that it was a fierce beast and your life's on the line? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's not worth keeping money in the bank if you're dead. is it your net worth, the sum of all your possessions? Would you sell them all just to save your life? What about for a family member, a loved one? How much would we be willing to give to ransom our life from death? How much would a groom be willing to pay to ransom his bride? And I think that's possibly narrowing in a bit more on Christ and his suffering for us. He died to save his bride, to ransom his bride. You know, just for interest, I looked it up. What is the highest ransom price ever paid for one person? It's actually in the Guinness Book of World Records, so that was helpful. Not that I have one, but you can Google that online. Back in the 1500s, there was an emperor of the Incas in South America, in Peru, and they estimate that the value of gold that they paid to the Spanish who had captured this emperor is worth, in today's money, $1.5 billion. It was a hall full of gold and silver. Okay, so that's a lot. That's a lot of money, a lot of gold and silver. Interesting, isn't it, for one person's life? First Peter chapter 1:18 says. Actually, I might read it off the screen because my copy here isn't as full as yours. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Do you know, money is of no consequence to God. He created gold and silver in the first place, right? You know, there's a story of a rich man who was near death, and he was grieving because he had worked so hard and wanted to carry his riches with him. The rich man pleaded with God and was allowed by God to bring one bag. Overjoyed, he loaded his suitcase full of gold bars. Upon arrival at heaven, he was checked in and was told by Peter, I don't know why it's always the Apostle Peter in these stories, told by Peter the bag would not be allowed. But he insisted that he had permission. So Peter looked into things and checked on it, and it was found that he did have approval from God. So when the bag was opened to see what was so needed by this man, Peter exclaimed, You brought pavers? We didn't need more pavers. So when you think about it, when you think about what this verse is showing us, you know, silver and gold, if God had offered silver and gold to redeem us in our lives, that actually would have cost him nothing. He just created that stuff. But what did it cost God? It cost him his own death, his suffering. In fact, it was the whole part of his plan. His coming to earth, humbling himself, taking on the form of humanity and suffering. The shame as well, not just the suffering, but the shame of being put on that cross and, dying. All to redeem us. He gave himself. That costs God. In fact, let's not forget that the broken, the wrath of God being poured out from the Father to the Son and the God-forsakenness of the Son and how that would have broken the heart of God the Father, that agony, we were worth it. That was our ransom price at great cost, at immense cost to God. He gave himself for us. I think I just covered that. Oh yeah, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. Now, our redemption price was a price that no one else could pay. Jesus was that perfect lamb without blemish. The Bible says all have sinned. All humanity, all of us, had sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We had no other hope. Our ransom either was paid by God, who alone is perfect and could be our ransom, or we were going to be left to be captives forever and perish under the wrath of God justly. So Christ was our only hope, and he came and he has ransomed us. It's such an amazing concept. I've really enjoyed preparing this sermon, trying to wrap my head around the significance of this ransom. It not only, we desperately needed it, but how much it demonstrated God's love for us in the giving of himself. We know by a physical act that God has done how much he loves us, how much he's willing to suffer for our sake. Now also, I think it highlights to us the seriousness of sin. It was actually necessary for Christ to die in our place for the ransom to be paid. Do you know, God wasn't just able to sweep sin under the carpet and just cancel that. You know, oh yeah, you've sinned against me, but I can ignore that. No, God's justice demanded that there be a ransom, that there be a price paid, a penalty paid for our sin. There's a verse that does talk about God cancelling the sin against us, and I thought, oh, well, what's that say though? Because God can't just cancel the sin, can he? And I looked it up, and of course he can't. It demonstrates the point I'm just saying. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And that kind of sounds like an image of a bill that we have and we just nail it to the cross. You know, when we read that verse, we don't often realize the pain involved in that. That's nailing his son to the cross as that ransom price paid. It's not nailing just it's not like throwing a bill on the fire, is it? The cancelling of the debt was at the price of the Son of God. So God's wrath and mercy meet at the cross. God's justice demanded that punishment be paid, and his love for us, his mercy for us, put his own son there to pay that ransom price for us. And another, I just have to keep checking because of John. I'm very nervous that the clicker's not going to work and I'm going to have the wrong slide behind me. So anyway, maybe we can get a screen at the front sometime, John. That'll help. That'll help. There's a misconception that the ransom price was paid to Satan. Sometimes I've heard people almost make comments to that effect. And you know, it just does not stack up. Satan doesn't have bargaining power over God. He doesn't wield any power over God. He has been cast out from heaven. He has no rights and demands. He cannot lay any right or demand to anything from God. The theory of being paid to Satan falsely thinks that Satan, rather than God, was the one that required a payment be made for sin, and thus completely neglects the demands of God's justice with respect to sin. So nowhere does the Bible say that we as sinners owe anything to Satan. But it repeatedly says that God requires us a payment for sin. You have that all through the Old Testament sacrificial system. You know, the sins were committed and they had to offer a sacrifice in payment for, you know, to atone for the sin. So since believers are ransomed from the wrath of God, the ransom was offered to God himself. Jesus drinks the cup of God's wrath, not for his own sins, but as a means of ransoming the many. A ransom for many. We had that in our verse. That's our key verse that we're trying to base our sermon on today. Because we are in a series talking about the substitution of Christ, and that ransom for many is in the place of. Jesus was a ransom in the place of you and I. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. And, you know, the many is actually a key link here is to Isaiah 53, verse 11 and 12. The suffering servant, out of the anguish of his soul, it says, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Many, many, many. Jesus here, when he was saying to his disciples, I was meant to focus on this a bit more at the start, the context of our verse in Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus is talking with his disciples about authority in God's kingdom. It's not about lording it over people. It's not about being a ruler and having people serve them in authority. No, those who are rulers in God's kingdom, those who are leaders and in authority, are to be the servants of all. Okay, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And so that's the context of this verse that he's given. But when Jesus is saying, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many, he is identifying there with this Old Testament prophecy about the suffering servant. He's demonstrating, I am that servant that the Old Testament has prophesied. He's highlighting this prophecy as he has come to fulfill it, and he is that servant. So I felt like that was a significant link that the notes in my study Bible connected to, that added to that illustration Jesus is giving of how he should be a servant leader. So also we look at that word many and we realize, you know, Christ did die for all. He died for all, but not all will be saved. The many will be saved, but not all. God's salvation is available for all. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But we'll all reach repentance. We'll all repent and believe on the Son of God. Sadly, we know that not everyone will. And the death of Christ, he did die that all may be saved, but though only those who repent and believe, trust in Christ as their Lord and Saviour, Only those have this redemption applied to them. They are the ones whom Christ has as his own, that belong to God and are brought into salvation. So all outside of Christ will perish. His ransom was not universal in its application. And I make that, I want to make sure we understand what you mean by universal there. Christ has died not just for the Jews, but for all people across every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. We know that there will be people from every race, every language in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Revelation 5, 2 and 3, Revelation 5, 9, let's jump straight there. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation." So isn't that wonderful? We're going to be in heaven with all our brothers and sisters across the world from every race, from every language and tribe and nation. That's going to be an amazing thing. That Christ died for all, but it's only those who are redeemed by trusting in him as their Saviour and Lord. Okay, I've made that point. Let's move on. Why have we been ransomed? We were slaves. We were slaves to sin, slaves to its power and its penalty. Jesus has delivered us from that. We are freed. This is such wonderful news. It's the imagery of this ransom is painting a true picture of where we were, where we've come from. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And what are we now? We're set free from being slaves of sin, and we're sons and daughters of God, from slave to a son. Galatians 4:7, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." John 8:35, "The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." What a difference that is. You think about within a household back in biblical times, they had slaves and sons. There's a very different role there too. It's wonderful to think on the significance of what this transaction of our ransom has brought. And finally then, how then shall we live in the light of our freedom, our new freedom that we have, if you are redeemed and ransomed by the blood of Christ? "For you are called to freedom, brothers," Galatians 5 says, "only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So we don't use our freedom to indulge ourselves, just to serve, number one, but to serve others, as Christ served others. Remember our verse that Zoe kindly read for me earlier. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So this is how God calls us to live as his children. "Follow my example," Christ says. Don't live to be served by others, but serve others. Serve God, serve others in your family, your marriage, your classroom at school, kids, homeschool for a lot of you too, your workplace, your church, your community, wherever you are. Don't live for yourself, live for God, serve others. Now, remember, we've been ransomed. We are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. With a great price. So glorify God with your body. Can I pray for us as we reflect on this message and seek to live it out in our lives? So thank you, God, so much that you saw you see us and you love us. Lord, you created us and you breathed life into us in the beginning. We were yours already, but Lord, we turned away from you. Each of us turned to his own way, Lord. Lord, we had no ability to save ourselves. Lord, we were in bondage to sin, and we couldn't break free. But we thank you that you saw our need, and you, from the very outset, you planned to come and to be our ransom, to save us, to bring us back to being sons of God, sons and daughters of God. And we thank you for the great price, the great cost that you gave to demonstrate your love for us and to pay this ransom. We are so thankful that we know that you care for us and you love us. And help us, Lord, to glorify you with our lives, remembering that we are not our own. We belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.